page number 38. So, let's read some prayers and glorification of the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Nigamakalpataro galitam ulam sukkamukharam mitadravya samyutam Dhevrabhagavatam rasammalayam ahodahoda sikha guhivahukaha.
Our expert and thoughtful men relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadeva Goswami. Therefore, this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls.
Nayanam namaskrityam jivam narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam udhirayat.
Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances under the personality of Godhead Narayana, and to Narayana Rishi, the supermost human being, and to Mother Sarasvati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author.
Shinvatam Sakta Krishna Punyashavana Kirtana Rityantasto Hibadrani Vidunoti Shuhitsatam.
Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee, who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted.
Nasta Praesu Badresu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavad-uttama-sokhe bhakti-ra-bhavati-naisukhi.
By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Sutta Duvacha. Abhyatitastadatasmai.
Sutta Goswami said,
Abhyatita,
thus being petitioned,
Tada,
at that time,
Tajmai,
unto him,
Stanani,
places,
Kalae,
to the personality of Kali,
gave him permission.
Jutam,
gambling.
Pam,
drinking.
Striya,
illicit association with women.
Suna,
animal slaughter.
Yatra,
wherever.
Adharma,
sinful activities.
Chaturvidha,
four kinds of.
Sutta Goswami said, Maharaj Parikit, thus being petitioned by the personality of Kali, gave him permission to reside in places where gambling, drinking, prostitution and animal slaughter were performed. Before His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The basic principles of irreligiosity, such as pride, prostitution, intoxication and falsehood, counteract the four principles of religion, namely austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness. The personality of Kali was given permission to live in four places particularly mentioned by the king, namely the place of gambling, the place of prostitution, the place of drinking and the place of animal slaughter. Śrīla Jīva Gosvāmī directs that drinking against the principles of scripture, such as the Sutramani Jagya, association with women outside of marriage, and killing animals against the injunctions of scripture, are irreligious. In the Vedas, two different types of injunctions are there for the pravritas, for those who engage in material enjoyment, and for the nivritas, or those who are liberated from material bondage. The Vedic injunction for the pravritas is to gradually regulate the activities towards the path of liberation. Therefore, for those who are in the lowest stage of ignorance and who indulge in wine, women and flesh, drinking by performing Sotramani Jagya, association of women by marriage, and flesh eating by sacrifices are sometimes recommended. Such recommendations in the Vedic literature are meant for a particular class of men and not for all. But because they are injunctions of the Vedas for particular types of persons, such activities by the pravritas are not considered a dharma. One man's food may be poison for others. Similarly, what is recommended for those in the mode of ignorance may be poison for those in the mode of goodness. Śrīla Jīva Gosvāmī Prabhu therefore affirms that recommendations in the scriptures for a certain class of men are never to be considered a dharma or irreligious. But such activities are factually a dharma and they are never to be encouraged. The recommendations in the scriptures are not meant for the encouragement of such a dharma, but for regulating the necessary dharma gradually toward the path of dharma. Following in the footsteps of Maharaj Prabhupada, it is the duty of all executive heads of states to see that the principles of religion, namely austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness, are established in the state, and that the principles of irreligion, namely pride, illicit female association, prostitution, intoxication and falsity, are checked by all means. And to make the best use of a bad bargain, the personality of Kali may be transferred to places of gambling, drinking, prostitution and slaughterhouses, if there are any places like that. Those who are addicted to these irreligious habits may be regulated by the injunctions of scripture. In no circumstances should they be encouraged by any state. In other words, the state should categorically stop all sorts of gambling, drinking, prostitution and falsity. The state which wants to eradicate corruption by majority may introduce the principles of religion in the following manner. 1. Two compulsory fasting days in a month, if not more, austerity. Even from the economic point of view, such two fasting days in a month in the state will save tons of food, and the system will also act very favourable on the general health of the citizens. 2. There must be compulsory marriage of young boys and girls attaining 24 years of age and 16 years of age respectively. There is no harm in co-education in the schools and colleges, provided the boys and girls are duly married. And in case there is any intimate connection between a male and a female student, they should be married properly without a legal relation. The Divorce Act is encouraging prostitution and this should be abolished. 3. The citizens of the state must give in charity up to 50% of their income for the purpose of creating a spiritual atmosphere. In the state or in human society, both individually and collectively. So, there's two parts to this number 3. Is it Srila Prabhupada is encouraging, giving 50% of their income for the purpose of creating a spiritual atmosphere. The next part of this paragraph, Srila Prabhupada describes how that spiritual atmosphere is created. They should preach the principles of the Bhagavatam by A. Karma Yoga, or doing everything for the satisfaction of the Lord. B. Regularly hearing of the Srimad Bhagavatam from authorized persons or realized souls. C. Chanting of the glories of the Lord congregationally at home or places of worship. D. Rendering all kinds of service to Bhagavatas engaged in preaching Srimad Bhagavatam. And E. Residing in a place where the atmosphere is saturated with God consciousness. If the state is regulated by the above process, naturally there will be God consciousness everywhere. Gambling of all description, even speculative business enterprise, is considered to be degrading. And when gambling is encouraged in the state, there is a complete disappearance of truthfulness, allowing young boys and girls to remain unmarried more than the above mentioned ages, and licensing animal slaughterhouses of all descriptions should be once prohibited. The flesh eaters may be allowed to take flesh as mentioned in the scriptures and not otherwise. Intoxication of all description, even smoking cigarettes, chewing tobacco or the drinking of tea must be prohibited. It's a very a lot of information in this very important verse given by Srila Prabhupada, very practical instructions how to spiritualize the atmosphere in this age of Kali and those activities which destroy religious principles and allow corruption to spread and falsity to spread throughout the world. So I'll just read the verse again.
Shubhu vacha abhyatitas tadathas mayas tanani kariyedidu juttam anam striyasunna yatta dharmas tatuvidaha.
Srila Goswami said, Maharaj Prakrit, thus being petitioned by the personality of Kali, gave him permission to reside in places where gambling, drinking, prostitution and animal slaughter were performed. So, Srila Prabhupada dedicates a lot of the first part of this purport to helping us to understand that, of course, if we say that the Hare Krishna movement stands against gambling, drinking, prostitution, and animal slaughter, we're certainly going to get a lot of opposition. And, of course, also, the general population of the world cannot just immediately jump to, such a platform of purity. There must be stages and a process. There's an ultimate goal coming to the spiritual platform and getting off the bodily platform, and there are stages and a process. So some of those stages are mentioned. Now, from the perspective, the Srimad Bhagavatam here You know, these principles are very difficult to understand. The average person will be thinking, you know, why would you want to stop eating meat or, you know, or gambling, you know, and, you know, sport. Sometimes sport is thrown in there with gambling, you know, or sometimes with proper in gambling or speculative enterprises. It includes all sorts of activities which are not based upon the, you know, Bhagavad Gita. So, for instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, society is supposed to be organized according to the, you know, four orders, the natural orders which exist in society, the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Sudras. And each has a particular engagement. But, and that whole Vedic society, which is natural, it has a universal application. The economics of it is based upon cow protection and agriculture, simple living, high thinking. Now, because we try to base our society on a completely different idea than Krishna's, that's speculative. So that's another speculative way. So gambling, speculative, you know, sports, many things come into that category, but you know, so you know, there are many different aspects of this which we will naturally create a lot of opposition, and not only opposition, but people will even fail to understand why we even stand for these principles. So therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, we get the first instructions that, you know, the first thing we have to understand is that we're not this material body. You know, we are an eternal spirit soul, and we're entrapped in the cycle of birth and death. You know, we're suffering. We're suffering. We have to repeatedly die, you know, death is a very painful situation. Actually, you know, when the situation in the body becomes completely intolerable, the soul must leave as death. Birth is also a very painful situation, you know, packed up in the you know, in a womb. Old age, you know, very debilitating, and disease. So these things are, you know, these are the real problems of life that prevent us from ever being happy. And therefore, no amount of any other activity that we perform in this world, such as, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, to say, you know, intoxication, gambling, illicit sex. None of these things will ever really make us happy, because we're not this material body, for a starter. So it's an artificial enjoyment. It's like looking after the cage rather than the bird inside. And at the same time, it doesn't solve the conditions which cause the actual misery and the suffering. So, first of all, people have to come to that level to understand that they're not the material body. And many persons who follow religious principles are not on that level yet. You know, so there are many, you know, religious, you know, bona fide religious movements. Although they may become a little hodgepodge as they become somewhat degraded or distorted in their original philosophy. And even, you know, within the Vedas also, there are different religious principles or religious injunctions meant for those who are somewhat still on the bodily platform of life. For them, you know, on that bodily platform of life, you know, they're not quite conscious that they're suffering in the material world. You know, there's that illusion that they feel that they're enjoying. This is, of course, the animal consciousness, one in the bodily concept of life. It shares something in common with the animal species because they also, you know, are in complete illusion about their situation. You know, so persons may follow different religious processes and be quite in the bodily concept of life, quite often shown by, you know, a nationalistic spirit or a sectarian spirit, you know, according to a time and place where one is born, they adopt a certain religious principle, which is, you know, for those persons born at that particular time and place. You know, if you're born in some countries, you may accept that religion as the all in all, sectarian. If you're born in a certain other country at a certain time, you may. So, and for those in that bodily concept of life, they do want to enjoy the material body, and therefore they will do things such as, you know, eat meat. They want a certain amount of intoxicating beverages. They will want more, you know, association with the opposite sex, and all sorts of, you know, gambling and sporting, you know, type of you know, leisure activities, you know, like that. So, and that's therefore the religious principles will in fact allow them some concessions. So within the Vedic scriptures and within some other religions, there are concessions, you know, for meat eating, you know, wine. Prabhupada mentions here this, he says this, Satramani Yajna, which evidently allows some, you know, drinking of intoxication, you know, within the religious ceremony, after the religious ceremony. There are certain Vedic injunctions and injunctions within other scriptures also which allow them some, you know, meat eating, what have you. And this is because those persons are still very much on the bodily concept of life. And as long as they're on that bodily concept of life, they would search after those facilities. So what the religious they're called prapritas here. Prabhupada mentions the Vedas, and of course when Srila Prabhupada says the Vedas, he's not just referring to you know, the scriptures that we read. He's referring to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's referring to the, you know, teachings of Muhammad. He's referring to the teachings of before Jesus, the Judaism. You know, where there is knowledge which corroborates with the Vedas, that is also Veda. So in the Vedas, two different types of injunctions are there. For the pravritas, those who engage in material enjoyment. And the nibritas, or those who are liberated from material bondage. Liberated, of course, means those who are understanding they're not the material body. So now, Jiva Goswami comments on this, and Srila Prabhupada includes his comments. Sometimes when something is either very, very difficult to understand or can be somewhat a little controversial, you know, we need to, you know, bring in the solid, you know, authoritative statements just to back up, you know, what is being said. So he's saying that the Vedic injunction for the pravritas is to gradually regulate their activities toward the path of liberation. You know, they're not liberated, but we want the regulative principles bring them, religious injunctions bring them to that platform. Therefore, those in the lower stage, you know, those activities which are here described as you know, places where Kali resides, they're sometimes recommended. And those recommendations are for a particular class of persons. They're not meant for the liberated persons. So this is a very crucial understanding, because sometimes, you know, people will say, well, you know, Jesus is teaching this, and Muhammad is teaching this, and Buddha is teaching this, and you Hare Krishnas are teaching this. So, you know, it's all, you know, you can just, they're all great spiritual teachers and what have you, and, you know, they're all coming from God, so, you know, we just accept whichever one we want. You know, which is very illogical, because actually knowledge is being given to, you know, solve a particular material disease. If we go to a doctor, you know, there are dentists, there are pediatricians, you know, there are eye specialists. They're all giving some knowledge for health. But if we go to a doctor, we have to, you know, understand, well, what is my particular disease, and therefore which particular doctor shall I go to, and which particular you know, cure, you know, diagnosis, yeah, like that. So the Vedas are like that as well. We can't just take a bit from anywhere, or spiritual knowledge. They're meant for particular people. Generally, we can, in two, the liberated and the non-liberated. So now, again, you know, quoting Srila Jiva Goswami, it says that because they are injunctions to the Vedas of a particular type of person, such activities by the properties are not considered a dharma. So, now here we see that we, as Hare Krishna, as a movement, the Hare Krishna movement, in cooperating to, you know, introduce religious principles throughout the world, cooperating with other religious movements, we have to be aware. We cannot be overly critical. That's the fourth offence, of course, you know, is to, you know, criticise the Vedic literatures or literatures in pursuance of the Vedic literatures. So if some literatures are pursuing the same goal as the Vedas, liberation, but for those on a lower level, we should not criticise them. At the same time, you know, when we see that what happens is that some religious movements are almost losing sight that the real goal of their religious injunctions is liberation and ultimately love of God, which comes after that. And therefore they're taking these activities as a constant norm that we can always eat meat. We'll never have to give it up, you know. And because there's some little injunction, you know, people quote for Jesus Christ, said, oh, Jesus Christ ate fish. So Prabhupada says, so what if he did? And what if, you know, first of all, how can we imitate great personalities? And, you know, secondly, that was for a particular place and circumstance. If it was not possible for Jesus to, you know, get the suitable edibles in his field of preaching, he may have had to sometimes eat fish. He's also guiding, you know, society, and, you know, introducing principles for, you know, persons of a particular understanding. But, you know, Prabhupada mentions that, but Jesus Christ did open up slaughterhouses all over, you know, the Holy Land. You know, there's a difference. That, okay, you know, some, according to religious scriptures, there may be some concession, some leniency. But it's not saying, you know, just, you know, go to hell for broke, just open up slaughterhouses all over the world like that. You know, that's a whole different thing from the teachings of Jesus Christ, or the Ten Commandments. Actually, the real commandment is based upon thou shalt not kill. That is what they're supposed to be coming towards. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada did not criticize the leniency all the concessions made by, you know, those scriptures, but he did criticize whether they're actually abusing that leniency. And similarly, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he spoke with the Chandkazi, you know, there was some, you know, he found that they were taking excessive, you know, use of some of the injunctions there within the Muslim religion. And he wanted to correct them like that, that they were taking excessive use, you know, of the leniency that may be there. So, following the footsteps of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Acharyas, there may be sometimes some criticism on that platform, that, you know, one time Srila Prabhupada, you know, he was with his disciples and he was asking them, you know, what is the difference between us and the Christians? And the disciples, you know, they gave it every answer they could. You know, we're preaching, they're also preaching. We love God, they also love God. You know, this, that and the other. So many different things, you know. Probably after about half an hour, you know, someone finally said, you know, we're following, and they're not. Aha! That's it. So on that point, if they're not actually following, that is a fault. And of course, this is where the state, you know, the state, the government, is not there to interfere. That you must, you know, give up this religion and convert from Christianity to Hinduism or whatever. No, but if you're following the Muslim, the Christian, the Hindu, or, you know, Hare Krishna, follow it properly. That is, you know, that must be there. There must be some regulation there. And of course, you know, that leads us to understand, of course, that the states must have some understanding of what the religious principles are. Otherwise, how can they perform their duty? And therefore, the states must be guided by the, you know, very elevated, you know, devotees of the Lord, who can help them to understand, you know, all the different levels of various religious principles, and the scriptures and the teachings and their acharyas, and make sure that they are implemented properly like that. So, you know, states cannot act without the advice and guidance from spiritually elevated, enlightened persons. So, now here, Srila Prabhupada says, one man's food may be poison for others. Similarly, what is recommended for those in the mode of ignorance may be poison for those in the mode of goodness. You know, that those you know, people may be attracted to certain activities in the mode of goodness, ignorance, eating meat, illicit sex, intoxication. Those in the mode of goodness who understand they're not this material body. You know, they understand that the contact with the senses and sensing objects is a source of misery. It is a temporary, flickering, happiness, as I say, you know, happiness in the mode of goodness is difficult in the beginning. One is controlling the mind and the senses. In the end, it's like nectar, because one comes to the transcendental platform. You know, happiness in the mode of passion, you know, there is some, you know, enjoyment, limited, temporary in the beginning, and then it becomes a suffering condition. And happiness in the mode of ignorance is actually suffering from beginning to end. So an intelligent person can see the differences. So, for instance, you know, a very blatant example, you know, cigarettes and toxic, you know, someone with intelligence would see, well, you're smoking those cigarettes, you appear to be enjoying, but we know that, you know, you're going to get gangrene in the leg, you're going to lose your lungs, you probably die at about a third of the age that you, you know, were destined to die. You know, very horrible, you know, your breath smells, and, you know, such a horrible, horrible, and you become addicted, and even when you want to give up, it's like, a, you know, extremely difficult. So an intelligent person, that's not actually happiness. So, you know, there are different levels. So Jiva Goswami, he says that there are recommendations in the scriptures for a certain class of men, but they're never to be considered a dharma or irreligious. Now Prabhupada continues, but such activities are factually a dharma and they never be encouraged. So, you know, in other words, the religious scriptures, if they're giving some concession, that religious injunction is not a dharma. So for, you know, eating of meat, if there is some concession, that religious injunction is not a dharma. That's what I'm saying here. At the same time, you know, killing of animals to, you know, for the purpose of the pleasure of eating is sinful. That's not to be encouraged. So one should understand that, okay, one is performing a sinful activity which is not to be encouraged, but because one is somewhat unable to, you know, give that thing up, one is very attached to it, the injunctions may give some little concession, so then that is not illegal. You know, just like we can give the example that the government, they will restrict the drinking of alcohol. So previously, you know, hotels and what have you used to, at 10 o'clock stop, no more selling alcohol at that. So, but you can drink something during the day. So if you sell alcohol, it's illegal after 10 o'clock. But if you sell alcohol before 10 o'clock, it's legal like that. So it's like that. Ultimately, the injunction is to regulate or help to, you know, teach the people detachment. So, anyway, Srila Prabhupada, you know, he is putting the onus upon the states, the countries around the world, the governments, therefore not to encourage these things. They are the places where Kali resides, and therefore it will... it destroys the pillars of religion. Therefore, gambling will you know, lead to untruthfulness or falsity. It is based upon cheating and illusion. Intoxication, one will lose the quality of mercy. By illicit sex, one will become impure, lose cleanliness, and by violence, one loses the quality of austerity. Sometimes we see that Srila Prabhupada mentions those two in the reverse order, that by intoxication one loses austerity, and by eating meat one loses mercy. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti, the core comments that, especially this quality of violence, that that quality causes one to lose, to all the pillars of religion are destroyed. So it's a very sinful, it's a very destructive, that violence for other living entities, particularly destructive amongst those four. So, you know, the state, they don't want their citizens to be untruthful, impure in their thoughts and their activities, violent to themselves and other living entities, no mercy, you know, no compassion. How can there be any peace in society if those things are there? Therefore, the governments must, you know, they may have all sorts of social welfare programs and United Nations programs and everything like this, but they're all basically, without supporting these principles of religion, they're all useless, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam. The governments must maintain those pillars. pillars of religion, truthfulness, mercy, cleanliness within and without, and non-violence, and, you know, like that. Then there can be happiness, prosperity, peace, and progress. And in that peaceful society, people can also make very nice spiritual advancement. So then Prabhupada gives the clue. Well, how does the government do that? One, he says, two compulsory fasting days in a month. So, of course, we follow a codicil, you know, twice a month. He says, if not more austerity, but, you know, here he's introducing something which is not too difficult, which has a lot of different side benefits that he's mentioning, but it will lead to other austerities, and therefore it's a very good thing. You know, it will lead people to understand the benefit of austerity in many different ways, and therefore other, you know, one's inclination for austerity can be kindled, you know, just by this following the codices. Two, compulsory marriage of young boys and girls attaining 24 years of age and 16 years of age respectively. And he says the Divorce Act is encouraging prostitution and this should be abolished. Very strong statement there. And three, so of course, you know, this is a big one because, you know, we get in our society that the world is filled with Vana Sankara or unwanted children, children born. You know, what to speak of the, you know, impurity, but, you know, the children that are born from such illicit sexual activities, you know, they grow, they become, they're very disturbed in the heart from the very beginning, and it you know, all sorts of you know, it, you know, there can be a propensity for violence or anger, you know, disturbance of the mind, you know, aggression, you know. Because they're unwanted, they're not. No one takes responsibility to train them. You know, oh, you know, that was an accident. It's not my responsibility. You know, they're so. You know, that in many cases they just want to kill the child, or they were just aborted like that. And then if some relatives talk them out, no, don't abort it, don't abort it. Then for the rest of their lives, oh well, I never wanted it. You taught me to keep it. So, you know, these children, you know, no one wants to take responsibility to properly train them, and, you know, and there's a disturbance from the very beginning. So, of course, by proper marriage and proper religious principles to produce, you know, children who are, you know, well adjusted from the very beginning, and parents that take responsibility of them, they're married, they stay married, they look after those children. You know, this is the pillar of a successful society. Like that. And then the citizens of the state give in charity up to 50%. And, you know, there can be, you know, one should preach the principles of the Bhagavatam, you know, teaching karma yoga. So, you know, the factories and, you know, people's work, they learn to do everything in such a way that it satisfies the Lord. They regularly hear the Srimad Bhagavatam instead of so many, you know, nonsense, you know, television and movies that just disturb the mind, and, you know, these video games and, you know, that incite violence, you know, like children, you know, they're growing up playing these, what do they call them, Xbox and, you know, so many things like that. And it's just hours and hours of violence, you know, and then they wonder, you know, why is there such a violent tendency, you know, within our, you know, that for 10 years of their youth, they're just watching violent people. They become desensitized. So, but they should be hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, and chanting the glories of the Lord. So, you know, big yajnas, fill the MCG and Etihad Stadium with hundreds of thousands of people. We all go there and we chant, we have big kirtan, we distribute prasadam, like this, you know, very, very nice, and rendering all kinds of service to the Bhagavatas. So, you know, having real heroes, you know, persons who are guiding society, who are someone you can actually respect and learn from, and admire, have, you know, just have so many wonderful qualities like that. And you know, residing in a place where the atmosphere is saturated with God consciousness, so there can be temples, and, you know, there can be, you know, in one's home as well. So these are very, very practical applications that Prabhupada gives. And if the state is regulated by the above process, naturally there will be God consciousness everywhere. So very wonderful purport that, you know, this Hare Krishna movement is based upon these principles, and by trying to implement these activities all over the world, you know, we can actually hold back this movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, can hold back that tide of influence of Kali, at least for 10,000 years. At that. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments.
It's very interesting to me that, you know, Srila Prabhupada writes in different places how without the patronage, without the support of a head of state, a leader, no spiritual teaching can spread. Like Ashoka took to Buddhism, and Constantine, for his own expedient reasons, took to Christianity. So because of heads of the state, you know, the chief executives in our day and age are all basically controlled, you know, by business people. Prabhupada is taking his case to the reader.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he stressed, you know, as you say, mass prasad distribution, mass book distribution, public festivals. He's taking the opposite tack because the leaders aren't interested. I was just reading a letter from Prabhupada to a godbrother in the 60s when Prabhupada arrived in America. He said in the beginning, I was trying to actually associate with, you know, the higher ups in society, City, but I could see they think Vaishnavas are crazy. And also because they're basically demoniac, it was saying. So now I'm aiming for the educated middle class here, and those were his first followers. So we play a key role, you know, in Prabhupada's movement just by doing what he wants to try to lift the mass consciousness, so that the strategy really is that people will eventually demand better leaders.
Yes.
But right now, it's just the opposite.
Yes, yes. So he's covered both bases, hasn't he? He's forcing the issue.
Yeah.
That's a very, very good point. Yeah, I've heard different statements by Srila Prabhupada as to what you're saying there, that, you know, because the leaders, of course, on my way down here, about an hour drive, I was listening to Srila Prabhupada speak in France with someone from UNESCO, and you know, he was explaining also similarly, trying to explain that we're not this body, and, you know, what is the purpose of life, and, you know, who's going to teach these things, and you know, then he said straight out, you know, that you know, what you're doing is a useless waste of time, you know. you know, without these principles of the Bhagavatam, it's just a useless waste of time. So, you know, there was a lot of polite conversation, but, you know, even though we're given these principles straight out, and they were told in a very nice way, and this person, you know, because Srila Prabhupada, you know, it took him about 20, 30 minutes to say that. He didn't just come out and say it. He, this person who was from Lahore in India, and he accepted gradually, step by step, everything Prabhupada said. He didn't just blurt it out. And then when he said it is all, he accepted it all useless. He accepted. So Srila Prabhupada, you know, brought him stage by stage. But still, you know, they go away and really don't do anything. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada can understand that I've tried with all of them, and therefore it's up to the masses of people to, you know, come to the spiritual platform by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And therefore, of course, we see how the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is so important, because it does, you know, at the end of, there was a lecture on a conversation previous to that, and one of Srila Prabhupada's disciples was saying, you know, we should preach to these people, what have you. And Srila Prabhupada said, you know, what will your preaching do? You know, that you know, you get, they have to be purified. You know, you get them to chant. You get them to chant, you get them to have nishadam. They will then become purified, and then they will understand, I'm not this body. Oh, so, you know, why am I mad for sense gratification and suffering, you know, and, you know, I should be striving for eternal happiness. So that purification, Dijivadu Jivanam, chanting the holy names of the Lord, is, you know, invokes transcendental knowledge. One comes to that liberated platform automatically. The mind is cleansed of all the contamination. So, yes, this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for the masses of people brings them to the point where, you know, then you speak something from the Bhagavad Gita and, oh yes, now I understand, I'm not this body. And when that realization dawns that I have the opportunity for eternal life and to solve this problem of birth, death, they just, then that they, you know, these books become, you know, mines of nectar for them. And then they want to read, they want to associate, they want to hear. And of course, you know, today's child is tomorrow's parent or leader. We're seeing now that the, you know, in Melbourne, we quite often get people who come and they, you know, they're lawyers and some are politicians and some, you know, very, very well situated persons who have some influence in the way the government thinks. And they say, you know, I came here when I was a student and I ate prasadam and, you know, had kids and, you know, you sort of looked after me, you know, when I was somewhat desperate. And, you know, they want to repay by exerting some influence, you know, with their, you know. So the masses of people, ultimately, they will become the leaders of the future. So, yes, it's a very good point for me here. Any other comments or questions?